We've been talking about what is a disciple. And if you look up here on the overhead, you can see my... I had a great one for this morning. I'd colored it and everything. Our ultimate goal as disciples and disciple makers is to train somebody else who can then go and do the same thing, to equip somebody else. In other words, we want to not only make disciples, we want to make disciple makers. We want to have spiritual grandkids. John 17:4, the night before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed for not only his disciples, but he prayed for those who would come to believe through them. In other words, he prayed for us. And Jesus came to earth, and he came to accomplish two purposes. One is to pay the price of redemption for our sins. But then second, he came to bring the message, his message, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that night he said, Father, I've accomplished my purpose. I've accomplished the purpose of training these 12 men to spread your message. And then the next day on the cross, he said, it is finished, and he had done the work of redemption. Isn't it amazing that God wanted to get a message to the whole world, and he left it with 12 people? One of them flaked out. Isn't that amazing? General Motors would never try it that way, would they? But we're all here today because of what those 12 men did. And so that's God's method, is to use one of us to reach other people. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 2:2. A number of years ago, a friend of my dad's named Wes Rogers, his wife came to know the Lord, and Wes was not a believer, and she started leaving verse cards around the house, and he'd go to sit down in his easy chair, and there'd be, you know, for God so loved the world. And he finally said, look, woman, you can stay, but these cards have to go. And so she conned him into going to a meeting up in Colorado at a Christian retreat center, and so he figured if he'd get her off his back, he'd go, and he needed a Bible, they told him. Well, he didn't have a Bible. The only Bible he had was one of those big family Bibles that you put on a strong table. He called it the hernia version. So Wes didn't want to carry that up there, and so he went to a bookstore, and he said, I need a Bible. And they said, well, we got all kinds of Bibles. What kind of Bible do you want? And he said, well, what's the cheapest Bible you got? He said, I'm not going to use this thing long. And so he bought a $2 Bible. And he went up there to this retreat center, and there on the doormat going in the front door, it said, in his words, 2 Tim 2:2. And he thought, well, what does that mean? And so someone told him it might be a verse in the Bible. So he got back to his room, and he got his $2 Bible, and he looked through it, and he couldn't find 2 Timothy. And he thought, well, he said, you know, you pay $2, you don't get the whole thing. But it's in there somewhere. So you turn to 2 Timothy 2:2. This is where Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. How many generations spiritually are in this one verse? Anyone know? Four. Who are they? First generation is Paul. He's writing to Timothy, the second generation. Who's the third generation? Faithful man. And who's the fourth generation? Others also. And that's the pattern. That was Paul's goal, that he would train Timothy, and Timothy would train faithful men, and then the faithful men would teach others also. You know, when I was your age, which is not near as long ago as you think it is, and before you know it, you'll be my age, which is a frightening thing, but I heard someone give a talk like this, and they said, you know, if every one of us would go and win one person and train him, and then within 6 months he'd win another person and train him, within something like 8 years we'd win the whole world. And you know, it's been more than eight years since that time, and I've thought many times, well, what went wrong? What do y'all think went wrong? Procrastination. Well, that's one thing. Beg your pardon? Laziness, okay? Some of us get off the track. I think the trouble is faithful men. You know, I mean, I got to admit, over the last 20 years, I haven't always been a faithful man. And I'll tell you, faithful men are hard to find. They're not out there growing on trees. Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are what? Few. And so faithful men and faithful women are few and far between. And so the principle of multiplication works, but it only works when you work it. You know, you can have the foundations of many generations, but you have one generation go sterile and you've killed the whole string, haven't you? Now, I got my two boys together the other night and I said, okay, boys, I'm going to give you a choice. Blair, stand up over there. Blair is 6 years old and he wasn't here the other night. He's standing. But Blair, I said, okay, Blair and Grant, I'll give you guys a choice. For the next 30 days, you can have your choice. One of you can take $100,000 a day. Now, this is Monopoly money or something like that. $100,000 a day. First day, $100,000. Second day, $100,000. Third day, $100,000. Now, you guys are pretty quick. $100,000 a day for 30 days is... $3 million. We have a math major here. Okay. Or, I'll give you a penny the first day. And then I'll double it every day. So the second day, now this is tough, but stay with me. You've had trouble staying with Tom, I know, on some of his deep things. And this is deep. So double a penny and it's 2 cents. This, Max, this is a better crowd than you told me it would be. But, so it's 2 cents the second day and 4 cents the third day and 8 cents the fourth day. And we'll double it every day for 30 days. Now, which one would you guys take? The penny. Who said 3 million? Okay. Well, what if it was 200,000 a day? 1 million a day. See, you guys are so used to hearing fantastic stories. Take the million a day, folks. But the deal is this. If you take a penny the first day and 2 cents the second day and 4 cents the third day, how much do you think you'll get total in 30 days? Come on, give me a number. $36. How much?
$6.
$6. This guy's going to be a rocket scientist. Okay. How much? It'll be $10.7 million, doubling it every day. So multiplication works. We will never win this world with addition, folks. We're going to have this pattern. What the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In 1956, Billy Graham team came to Oklahoma City, and my dad was what I would call a normal Baptist layman at that time. He taught a Sunday school class, kept the beer cold in the icebox, and gave God one day a week. And he was a pretty good old guy, you know, really. But they asked him to usher for the crusade, and so he agreed to do that. It was going to be 4 weeks. But he got two or three buddies lined up so he wouldn't have to go waste every night down there, and they'd rotate. So he went the first night, and he met a man there who had a spark about him that he'd never seen. He had a relationship with Jesus Christ that was evident in his life like he'd never seen in anybody. And so Dad went back the second night and the third night, and he made every night of that month-long crusade. And over the course of these weeks, Dad got to know this man pretty well, and this man worked on the Billy Graham team named Charlie Riggs. And so over the course of those weeks, Charlie said, well, Jack, let me tell you, when do you read your Bible? And Dad said, well, I read my Bible when I prepare my Sunday school class. Sunday school lesson. Well, when do you pray? Well, I pray when I am eating a meal and when I'm in trouble. Well, when do you have a quiet time? And Dad said, well, Charlie, there's 5 kids at our house and it's never quiet. He said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. When do you get alone with God and spend some time reading the Bible and praying? And Dad said, well, I never do that. Charlie challenged him to do that. Well, 30 days later, Charlie leaves town. And yep. Dad tried it, and he had some days he made it and some days he didn't. But Charlie'd call him, and Charlie'd write him and encourage him. And several months later, Dad gets a phone call, and Charlie says, "What are you doing next Tuesday?" And Dad said, "Well, why do you ask?" And Charlie said, "Well, I'm going to be in town, and I'd like to spend the day with you." And Dad said, "Well, Charlie, if you want to spend the day with me, I'll clear my schedule and give you the day." And so Charlie came and spent the day with Dad and encouraged him. And sometime later, years later, Dad found out that Charlie didn't just happen to be in town that day. You see, Charlie told him that when he goes to town for Billy Graham Crusade, and Charlie's still doing it, he's 70 now. He's the director of counselor training and follow-up for the Graham team around the world. And when he goes to town for a crusade, he asks God to give him at least one man in whose life he can make a permanent impact. And Charlie said, "Jack, in Oklahoma City, I prayed that, and God gave me two. He gave me you and Gene War." And he said, "You know," he said, "if all I was going to do is do what I do for Billy," he said, "it wouldn't be worth being away from my family. But if I can have an impact in one man's life, it's worth it." And when Charlie called and spent the day with Dad, he wasn't just going through town. He was on his one-week vacation with his family driving across the country. And he took 2 days and spent one day with Dad and one day with Gene, drove out of his way to get here. The things you've heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. If you find a faithful man, pour your life into him. And I've got to say that in my life, I've had a string of people disciple me. You know, it's not like I sat under one person for some 3-year stretch and that was all the dose I needed. But I went down, I was involved in the BSU at Norman, and the janitor discipled me and really changed my life. And then I came up here, and quite frankly, I got kind of lazy when I got out of school, which is the same thing that'll happen to you if you don't watch it. And after we'd been married about 2 months, my wife says, "You know, I thought I married a real godly guy, and you're just a bum." You know, you're not having a quiet time. You don't want to do anything. "Dan, I mean, is that right? Is that what you said?" That's what she said. And you know, that week, a guy named Jim Kennedy called me and said, "Hey, I'm going to have a Bible study. Would you be interested in?" I said, "Well, sure." I thought, how'd she get to him so quick? But she didn't. And Jim Kennedy, for years, I was in Jim Kennedy's Bible study, and he, you know, and it wasn't just a Bible study. There's times when I got out of line, and he'd call me down. He'd say, "You know, I think you really need to look at this area of your life." And Jim then moved to New Zealand to work with the Navigators, and a few years later, God brought a guy named John Crawford into Oklahoma City. And, you know, I don't meet with John all the time. In fact, I may not see John for 2 or 3 months at a time. But we get together from time to time, and John encourages me, and John keeps an eye on me. So God has always had somebody helping me, someone encouraging me. One faithful man encouraging another. And I'm not always faithful, but those guys have kind of kept me on track. Well, let me ask you, have you made the commitment to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have you made the commitment to put Jesus first in your life, no matter what the area, no matter what the cost? Do you have a vision for the world? Do you have a vision for all the nations like Tom talked about? Or do you even have a vision for all of your world, your dorm, your job, your classes, the people around you that maybe aren't all that attractive to you? Do you have a vision for that world? I can tell you the most effective way to reach that world is the same way that Paul tried to reach his world, to pour your life into another faithful man, another faithful woman, who will then go and do the same thing with someone else. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this group, Lord, and I know that this group has the power within it, in your power, to transform lives and transform campuses. And Lord, the thing standing in our way is that they're just few laborers. There are few faithful men and women. God, we know we're not perfect, but I just pray that it be the desire of each heart here to be that faithful man or woman. To be the one who's willing to pay the price to make a permanent impact in the life of someone else. In Jesus' name, amen.